we overcome ourselves. Praise God, saints. Let us pray. God of all, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, for specifically positioning us in the world for such a time as this. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be a chosen people. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be an African-American people that can hold our heads up high and say to you, Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, we pray that you allow us to experience you, to see you, and to join you in your work as you transform us and make us new. We thank you again, and we give you all the praise. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Praise God, saints. You all look beautiful in your African attire and our celebration for African American History Month. So we thank you for joining us in our attire. And Mrs. Parker, we thank you for those hats and scarves and everything else that you've made for us so that we can celebrate our heritage. You know, saints, whenever I think about African American history, I think about the images of the Civil Rights Movement. And so this sermon today will really focus on the area of African-American history that dealt with the Civil Rights Movement from about 1955 to about 1980, okay? And I know that African-American history goes way back longer than that, but, you know, we'll be here all day if we went into every little thing. So I'm going to focus really on the Civil Rights Movement today. So when I think about African-American history, I always think about the images of the Civil Rights Movement. I see pictures in my head of freedom riders. I see those freedom riders riding those buses down south to stage sit-ins. I see pictures of black young ladies and black young men sitting at counters and restaurants demanding to be served food. I see pictures of the black fist held up high in the air, and the song that I hear in my head, it says, say it loud, say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud. I've always had this image of the powerful movement of black people coming together, united with a common faith, the people coming together with a common cause. And you may ask me, what is that cause? And that cause was that we as a people saw that we overcame slavery, and we were not going to sit idly by and suffer the indignities of segregation. You see, saints, we decided as a people that we were no longer going to nap and allow Jim Crow and racism to impact our lives. We said that we are no longer going to take the nightmare of a white hooded man coming to our homes and into our communities and burning our sacred symbol of the cross. So, saints, we united as a people. We overcame our differences. We overcame our shortcomings. And we, as a black people, said, we are going to overcome. We are going to overcome segregation. We are going to overcome Jim and his crow. And we are going to overcome racism. You see, saints, when I think about the accomplishments of the Civil Rights Movement, I think about all of the organizations, the civil rights organizations, that really worked hard, and they had amazing accomplishments in such a short amount of time. You see, there were organizations like the NAACP, the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. There was the CORE, the Congress of Racial Equality. There was the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee and the Southern Christian Leadership Council and the Mississippi Freedom Democratic Party. Now, that's a lot of words, saints. And the Urban League, Pastor T. But those were the civil rights organizations that changed our lives. And when I think about the many accomplishments, I think, wow, wow, and wow again. I think, look at what God and God's people accomplished in about 30 years of time. 30 years of time. But what's even more interesting to me is that many of you sitting right here today experience this time period. I don't have to look on TV. I don't have to read a book. I don't have to look at a magazine article to know what the civil rights movement was like, all I got to do is sit and ask you. You see, many of you saw the signs that said white only. You were told to go into the back door. You were told to drink from the colored fountains, and you were denied many privileges and opportunities simply because of the color of your skin. Many of you saw Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. preach right here in this place at Glenville New Life Community Church. There were some right here in our very own midst, Mrs. Reese, who refused to give up her seat on the bus. We don't have to go meet Rosa Parks. We got our very own Rosa Parks. Many of you were a part of the March on Washington, and you, the saints of Glenville New Life Community Church, were a part of this amazing movement. You were a part of a spirit of unity that forever changed our world. But saints, I must confess that as a person that came after, in the generation after the Civil Rights Movement, I must confess that I often wonder, how in the world did you all accomplish this task? How did you do it? And what I mean by that is that although black people seemed united, and although they seemed like they were all working for the same cause and using the same tactics, the civil rights movement was actually a very divided strategy. I mean, if you think about it, you had Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. leading the Christians with the nonviolence peace movement. Then you had Malcolm X over here declaring by any means necessary. Then you had Thurgood Marshall down in the courts fighting for us legally. You had the Black Panther standing right here in our very communities trying to establish peace through community centers and daycares. And I wonder, how did you do it? How did you do it? I think maybe that's why the civil rights movement worked, because all the black people saw that it was their God-given duty to do something to help their own people. You see, when you think about that time period, there were very few blacks who sat on the sidelines. There were very few blacks that were not involved in some way or some form in a strategy to make things better. So although each one came with his or her own idea or plan, the vision was still the same: freedom and equality for all black people. That was our vision. But saints, that was our past. Where are we at today? Where are we at today, some 30-odd years after the Civil Rights Movement? Well, saints, we can honestly say that we are no longer a united people. We are no longer working for the same cause, and we are now more divided than we have ever been in our entire history. Although we have made many advancements, those advancements have not brought about freedom and equality for all blacks. We seem sometimes, I think of us as if we're on a seesaw. You know a seesaw. The children play on a seesaw in the park. One end goes up, the other end goes down. And that's what we're on. I mean, saints, for the first time in African American history, we can say that there is a black billionaire. Several black billionaires. We can even say there's a whole lot of black millionaires. Now, back in the day, those two words didn't go in the same sentence, black and millionaire, or black and billionaire. Maybe one person, but not for as many as there are today. We have more black billionaires and millionaires than ever recorded in our entire history. We have a black middle class that is thriving, but saints, it seems that these folks over here have succeeded economically, and they're up on the seesaw. But if you slide on down that seesaw, we still find that there are many blacks living in poverty. We still have the highest number of people in poverty in the world. And although some of our salaries have gone up, and this number shocked me, black people still make less than white people. A white person can go out and earn a dollar. A black person can go out and do the exact same job, and we would earn 74 cents. And that's true across all economic levels. Whether you make $20,000 or whether you're the billionaire, we make less than white people. We're on this seesaw where some of us are up and the rest of us are down. In the areas of education, we're on this seesaw. Are black women going to college, getting masters and doctorates and all these different degrees, and they're up on the seesaw? And here's our black men going down. We still have more black men in jail than we do in college. That has not changed. You know, while I was researching for this sermon, I found that in this year alone, in the year 2010, we will reach in America a total of 2 million people in jail. That's all races, 2 million people. We have the highest number of people in jail in the entire world. The highest number altogether. That is astronomical, isn't it? Now, saints, how many do you think that two million are black people? Half. One half. 1 million black men and women will be in jail in this year. That is the highest number ever. The highest. The highest. And that's not even including our young people who are in juvenile system. That's not including people who are on parole. That's not including people who are on probation. That is physically in jail. Physically in jail. Saints, we have some states that don't even have 1 million people in. Go to North Dakota, it's not 1 million people. Go to South Dakota, it's not 1 million people. Go to prison, it's 1 million black people. Saints, we are on this seesaw. Our faith is even unbalanced. We have more and more black people leaving Christianity and becoming Muslim or whatever else the world is offering and having the nerve to claim that Jesus is a white man's God. Saints, those are some hurtful words right there. Jesus is a white man's God. That just struck me to my core. It's so hurtful when I think that throughout African American history, and we think way, way back to the slaves, it was Jesus who led them out of captivity. When they sang songs like, I'm going up yonder, when they sang songs like, wade in the water, when they sang, swing low, sweet chariot, they were talking about Jesus. They weren't talking about some other God. They were talking about Jesus. These songs were the songs of a people that had a relationship with a God that did not belong to any man, any woman, whether they were black, white, red, yellow, green, purple, or blue. These were the songs of a people that realized that there is a God. And that God goes by the sweet, sweet name of Jesus. And this was the God that saw them through their oppression and that one day did set them free. You see, the Bible, saints, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, this is the common factor that has saved the people of our race every time. Every time that we needed to be delivered, every time we've been oppressed, every time that we have been downtrodden, it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus that delivered us. It was Jesus that delivered us from slavery. It was Jesus that delivered us from segregation. It was Jesus and it is Jesus that is delivering us now from racism. It will be Jesus that delivers us even from ourselves. You see, saints, when we deny our history in Jesus, when we deny our history in the church, Jesus screams back to us, it is I that saved you. It is I that brought you up from under the thumb of oppression. And Jesus is screaming to save us again. You see, saints, we all remember that these past few weeks we have taught about Satan. We have been talking about the enemy that seeks to bring us down and destroy us by any means necessary. A Satan that wants to trick us, deceive us, kill us. Satan will even use our very own selves to bring us down. Let me ask you something. Who is Master today? Who is Master? You know, Master. Master. Who is Master? You see, in the past, it was Master telling us we couldn't read and write. It was Master telling us we were dumb and less than humans. But who's telling us today? Who's telling our young people that reading and writing are dumb? Who's telling our young people to go to school and act like they don't have any common sense? Who's telling our young people to drop out of high school? Is it Massa? It's not Massa. You see, saints, sometimes it feels to me like Satan and Satan's demons, they rock right up to us and whisper right into our ears, "You don't want to be seen acting white. You don't want to be seen acting white." What exactly does it mean to be acting white? Does that mean you're acting white if you get a good education and you speak properly? Does it mean you're acting white if you treat people with common dignity and respect? Well, saints, I just didn't know white people had a monopoly on intelligence. I just didn't know white people had a monopoly on ability and creativity. And if getting a good education and speaking properly and treating each other with common dignity and respect are all signs of acting white, well, saints, then the Chinese, Japanese, and the Arabs are the real white people. Because they are outscoring us in all learning areas. Their countries have the lowest crime rates. Go to Singapore, Japan, Hong Kong, Morocco, very little crime. There's a country called Andorra, zero murders. Zero murders. No crime. So little it's too hard to report it. But here in America, we're killing each other every day. So if acting white means you're getting a good education and treating each other with respect and dignity, then the Chinese, Japanese, and Arabs have won over all of us. You see, in spite of knowing that getting a good education and wanting something good in our lives is not a specific trait of white people, black people, Hispanics, or any other race, but in spite of knowing that, many of us African Americans, we have fallen for the lie. We have been deceived by Satan that getting a good education means that somehow we're acting white. And what has happened, because we don't want to be acting white, is that it has caused our African-American society to be left behind. Instead of using our God-given talents and remembering that we come from a people, the most intelligent people on the face of the earth, the people who built the pyramids, the people who invented technologies, the people who pioneered medicines. Instead of using our God-given talents, we want to prefer to act ghetto. As if acting ghetto is so much better. I wonder what it would be like to see Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King pull his pants down and sag. And say, "For chisel." And he said, "I have a dream" speech. What if he said, "I have a dream, so chisel"? Would have been real hard for the civil rights movement to move anywhere. They would have been the same place. It must have been hard for, there's a man, his name is General Larry Platt. Famous civil rights leader. He was just real involved and dedicated to the cause. And he sang songs like, "We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday." Must have been hard for him to have to switch his tune to the now popular tune, "Pants on the ground, pants on the ground. Looking like a fool with your pants on the ground." gold in your mouth, head turned sideways, pants hit the ground, call yourself a cool cat, looking like a fool walking down the street with your pants on the ground. How do we go from we shall overcome, pants on the ground, pants on the ground, looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. Where have we come as a people? Where have we come as a people that instead of fighting injustice, we are fighting each other? Where have we come as a people that instead of fighting racism, we are killing each other? Where have we come as a people that instead of standing up against the true enemy, we treat each other as we are the enemies? Where have we come as a people when instead of we see our black man holding up their fist saying, I'm black and I'm proud, they stand and hold up an AK-47, Glocks. Where have we come when our women no longer want to be women? And they want to pound each other's heads against the concrete and fight more than the men. Saints, our children's dream has become a nightmare. It seems that African Americans have gone from the freedom marches to marching right into the wilderness. And the question is it possible that such a wilderness should ever become fruitful again? Let me break that down. It means, can black people ever work together again to produce fruit? The answer is yes, yes, and yes again. You see, saints, there's a story from our Bible scripture reading this morning we read from the book of Micah. And the book of Micah is a story of hope and restoration. It is a story of the divine shepherd king gathering and leading a dispersed people. I don't think you all get me on that. A king leading a people who are disconnected, detached, separated, and don't act as if they know each other. A king bringing those people and gathering them and leading them into the promised land. Saints, read the scripture with me on your outline, Micah 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Key words in this scripture. In the last days. In the last days. Remember, this is not talking about eternity. This is talking about now. In the last days. We are in the last days. We are in the end of time. It says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. The Lord's temple is his church. His church is his people. And we who are counted as God's people will be revealed as chief among all the other religions. The church of God, God's people, will be revealed as the true number one that we really are. Saints, the president said himself, President Barack Obama, he said, it is our time. Our time. Now, I know when he said that, he was speaking to the whole America. And many people just kind of heard that a little bit. But anybody with this color right here or similar to mine knew what he was talking about. It is our time. Our time. It's time for us to stop desiring to act ghetto and to act human. Or even better yet, why don't we act like Christians? Act like Jesus. We probably would be better off. It's a time to start remembering that we have a king. Not an earthly king, but a divine king. And that Micah 4:9 scripture says, have you no king? Have you no king? My answer, and I hope your answer is the same, is yes, I have a king. His name is King Jesus. His name is King Jesus. You see, saints, I would rather look bad or funny to a people that think that I am supposed to somehow impress them than to lose out on my relationship with God. You see, saints, This is not a popularity contest. We're not trying to win or impress other people. We are trying to do our best for the king, so that the king would see us, so that our names would be known to the king, so that Jesus can say, I know your name. I know your name. So I wonder, saints, where are we going as a people, as an African-American people? What does our next 30 years look like from now? When Mikhail stands up here 30 years from now, what will he say he saw us do? Well, saints, just like Martin Luther King had a dream, I think we all have a dream. We all have a dream. And my dream is that we will become kingdom people. Kingdom people. You see, back in the day, our parents, our grandparents, our great-great-great-grandparents, they always told us, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. And saints, I think sometimes we forget where we come from. Because we come from the King of Kings. We come from the Lord of Lords. We are a kingdom people. We are a kingdom people. And it is time for all black people to return to their roots, to return to the one place where we all found equality, to the one place that delivered us to equality, to the one place that is going to deliver us to the future. And that place is the church, the temple, the temple. Read Galatians 3:26 with me. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, clothe yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. You cannot be heirs without someone trying to give you something. Our king is trying to give us something. He's trying to give us a future, a promised land. You see, God has promised those of Abraham's seed, those of us that belong to Christ, that we have a future promised to us. So what does that future look like? That future looks like a future where we overcome the stereotype of being in poor black families. A future where we overcome being in the ghetto. There will be no ghetto among African-American people, because we will live in communities, safe communities, where we thrive and everyone has what they need. We can see strong races of all families, but especially the African-American family doing well in that future. In that future, saints, we can see that we overcome the reality of 1 million black people in jail. Now, I know you are sitting there thinking, we can't do that. It's always going to be somebody in jail, but no, 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 no. Because at one time they said, we're always going to be enslaved. At one time they said, we would always sit at the back of the bus. At one time they said, we could not vote. And now they're saying, we're going to jail. Well, no, no, no. No more black people going to jail, no. That's all we gotta say is no. No more black people in jail. No more black people with drugs. No more black people participating in criminal activities. And start saying yes, yes, yes to Christ. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Our future is a freedom that there is no ignorance among black people. A freedom from war. A freedom from wanting. Wanting, because everyone will have as they need, a freedom where we are no longer afraid to be an African-American people for God. Saints, it is only in the church where we as a people can be equal, where we can all act justly and learn to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. This is the church of our future, a church that will deliver God's people, the kingdom people, into the kingdom. saints, we shall overcome. We shall overcome. And saints, as I pray, as I close this sermon, I just want us to pray, pour your hearts out for the people, our people, that they will not be in jail, that we will not be in poverty, that we will not be afflicted with drugs and violence, that our communities can turn around. And as my prayer ends, we're going to stand up and sing, We Shall Overcome. And those of you that want to come up and dedicate your life to the church, dedicate your life to God, we invite you to do so at that time. But let's take a moment to pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You are so gracious. Gracious, you are so wonderful. And you delivered us, Lord. You took us from the bondage of slavery. Lord, you took us from the bondage of segregation and Jim Crow. You took us, Lord, from the bondage of racism, and you're still taking us through that storm, Lord. And now you're going to deliver us even further, Lord, that we will have no more blacks in jail, that our communities will be strong, that our families will be strong, that the people will return to the God that they know and come on back to church, Lord. So we're crying our hearts out to you, Lord, that you would change us as an African-American people, that you would make us better, that you would help us to strive to see the self that you see in us, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to overcome. And it's in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And the people of God said, Amen. Saints, the door of the church is open.